If you would like to use a pew Bible, on page 1494, you'll find Matthew chapter 3. If you'd like to use your own Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you're scrolling up on the phone, that's okay too. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And while you're getting there, I'll just mention I'm beginning a fall series on Journey with Jesus, and the idea is we just want to walk through some of the events as Scripture gives them to us in the Gospel of Matthew, in the life of the Savior. And I'm always excited when Jesus is the center of things, because Jesus is the one who changes lives, and He's the one who meets our deepest needs. And so as we walk with Him, we long to discover more of His love and more of the salvation that He has for you and for me day by day. So it would be normal to begin with His birth, but that's kind of a Christmas time thing. So I skipped over the first couple of chapters, and we'll begin at His baptism. And so Matthew chapter 3, let's stand together as we honor God's word and read these few verses from 13 to the end of the chapter 17. And beginning at verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And Heavenly Father, there could be no greater subject than that we would look at the life of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning we pray that you would just close us in with yourself and speak to our hearts and strengthen our faith and help us to know what a remarkable, wonderful, and glorious Savior we have. And these things we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I was tempted just to preach on the first three words of verse 13. Then Jesus came. Because you see, when Jesus comes, it makes all the difference in the world. Have you not experienced that? Those who could say, "I believe in Jesus and I walk with Him." When there are difficulties in life and there are things that we wonder about and puzzle over, and then Jesus came, and all of a sudden, there was an answer. There was everything that fell into place. And oh, how remarkable it is when Jesus comes. That's what makes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ different than any other institution. It is the presence of the living God in our midst. Then came Jesus. And I don't know what your need is this morning, but I do know this. There is not one need that Jesus cannot answer. There is not one situation that Jesus cannot carry you through. There is not one opportunity that you should miss to embrace Him and to walk with Him. I think about just even these three words, then came Jesus. Has life been difficult to you this week? Was it a long week, as Jane said? You know, my first day at school, I got to run home for lunch. And I dilly-dallied going back to school that first afternoon, and the school doors were closed, and so I just went home. And I had the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. Oh, there are all kinds of scenarios, aren't they? Sometimes life is harder. Sometimes we're blessed. But then came Jesus, and oh, what a difference that makes. Can I ask you this morning, has that been your experience this week? That difficult phone call? That person who should have been kind, who wasn't? Those difficult things? Did you remember to seek Jesus? Then came Jesus. And as he ministers, there is no one who ministers like him. Just as that old hymn used to teach us, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Now, as we begin to journey with him a little bit, here he is coming to be baptized by John, and it brings a surprise to John. After all, if you're working for God, and God sort of walks up and says, I want you to baptize me, what would you think? And John tries to stop him, of course. But the Lord Jesus begins his journey with this incredible event as it goes on from here into his earthly ministry. Jesus journeys to the Jordan to be baptized. And everything in the life of Jesus has a counterpart, has a role in the life of a believer. And so when we look at this, we begin to see, yes, he didn't just do this in happenstance. This is meant to impact my life and your life. And so this morning, let's journey through these verses. First of all, we see as we begin this journey, the reason for baptism. In verse 13, he came to be baptized, and 14 tells us John tried to stop him. Now, John gave a baptism of repentance. It prepared people for the coming of the Messiah. He was the forerunner. He was the Elijah who came to say, the Messiah's coming. Get ready. Get ready. And people knew that there was sin in their life. And knowing that, they knew it would be good to be cleansed of it, to be washed, to be clean. So we see that there's this baptism of repentance. It was about confession of sin and turning to God. Now, Jesus was sinless, so why was he baptized? He didn't need to repent of anything, so why was he baptized? Jesus in baptism identifies himself with you and me. Just ordinary people who know that they want to be close to God and that they want the obstacles removed. And so there is that identity factor that we see here. As he came to save, he begins where the people are. And the people know that they are carrying incredible sin and want to be cleansed of it. Guilt and shame are hard. There's no soap in the world that washes them away. Only the blood of Calvary's Lamb can do that. And here in his baptism, there's also a picture of his work on the cross. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because it is as if the water of God's judgment breaks over him. And on the cross, he takes the judgment that should be yours and mine. He is a substitute for you and for me. That is the glorious truth of the gospel. And that is why once in a while, this old Irish preacher gets fired up. Because he took it so that I did not have to. Now, I know you're sitting and you can't do it with me, so I'll just do it for you. Yes! He took my sin. He washed it away in his blood. And this baptism is not only symbolic of his work on the cross, but it is also symbolic of his resurrection from the dead. Not only did he die on the cross that we might be forgiven, but he rose from the tomb so that we might know the power of his resurrection, as Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And you know, we do okay on the first two. It's just we don't volunteer for the fellowship of his suffering. But you see, Jesus carries us through those times of suffering too. So there is a picture here of all of that. But Jesus gives the reason for his baptism as we look in Scripture. And he says, permit it to be so now in verse 15, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Why was he baptized? Because it was right. It was to fulfill all righteousness. It's a right thing to do. It is for you and for me symbolic of a new life, a resurrected life, a life that is completely different because of the presence and power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And oh, my dear friends, when I think that Jesus walked into that water for you and for me to demonstrate, oh, the love of God and so much more. Secondly, as we look at this text, we see the requirement for baptism. Now, there are many misconceptions about this today. What is the requirement for baptism? Well, everybody knows you have to take baptismal classes and you do all those. No. Jesus didn't take any baptism classes, did he? And the classes are good. I teach them. But that's not the requirement. And I love to watch the look on people's faces when I say, I don't baptize children, and I don't baptize youth, and I don't baptize adults, and I don't baptize senior citizens. Yeah, I see a few faces out there contemplating that, and I know exactly what the wheels are doing, is saying, well, who does he baptize? The answer is, believers. Believers. Baptism is an act of obedience, and we see that here in the life of Christ. Obedience is required, and it is found here, as the Lord says, it fulfills all righteousness. He is obeying the Father. And obedience is so vital in the life of a Christian. Now, we live in a society that is all about me and mine and my way or the highway. And at the risk of shutting down the sound system, all too often we hear those remarkable words, I did it my way. Now you know why Shay leads the music. It's all about us, isn't it? But Scripture gives us a totally different picture. Oh, we see so much in the Christian life is around making the Word of God the standard. Not what I think, but what He says. About following hard after Him. A man called Fred Charrington was born into the Charrington family. Charrington's in the UK, own a lot of breweries and pubs and so on. Fred Charrington was the heir of all of that. He was being paid £1,000 a week 100 years ago. That's an awful lot of money. And at 20 years of age, two of his friends became Christians. And they began to speak to Fred and to say, you know, the things that this earth provides, they're not bad things. There are many good things, but they leave you empty on the inside. And we have discovered what it is that fills that void, and his name is Jesus. Fred Charrington watched all of his society and he saw lots of things that he knew weren't right. And as he listened to his two friends, he came to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he did, his family said, "Are you crazy? You go to church on Sunday, that's what you're supposed to do, but you're not supposed to have any radical changes in life like this. You want to give things up?" And Fred said, "Yes, I do." And outside one of his family's pubs, he stood one day as a brand new Christian, and he watched a husband come out who'd used most of his pay packet on drink. And he watched a husband beat his wife and his children all the way down the street. When he went to his father, he said, "I'm going to follow Christ. You can take me out of the will. I don't want any part in that." You see, the Spirit of God had given him a character, a strong character. Fred Charrington followed the Lord Jesus in obedience, and he died in 1938. Thousands, tens of thousands of lives in the East End of London, England, were impacted over the years because of that man's obedience. Obedience. But you know, sometimes to obey Christ, it means we have to deal with self and say, as Jesus did, "Father, not my will, but yours." Here we see that clearly that is exactly what Jesus is doing. When he spoke about fulfilling all righteousness, he was fulfilling Scripture and coming as a suffering servant to bring salvation to people. Something so marvelous. Obedience surrendered in all areas of life to the Lord Jesus. People often tell me, "I'll not do that. There are things I just can't give up." I can identify with that. Over the years, many times there have been things I've said, "Lord, don't ask me to give that up." But you know, when it comes down to it, I'd rather have Jesus than those things in my life. For instance, Scripture says, "Be filled with the Spirit." But for that to happen, we have to take self off the throne of our lives and allow Christ to really reign there. Obedience is more than sacrifice, says 1 Samuel 15:22. So I ask you this morning, who's in charge? Is it self or is it Christ? Thirdly, as we look at our text, there's a revelation at his baptism. We see oftentimes there are cults and sects who deny that Christ is revealed as three persons, that God is a triune God. But it's part of the statement of faith of the Christian and Missionary Alliance that he is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice here that the Father speaks. And the Spirit descends, and the Son of God is in the water. What a marvelous revelation of this triune God that we serve and seek to follow. And there are other scripture proofs as well. Let me give you a couple of them. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the call of the missionary, as we often preach upon, God says, "Who shall I send?" That's singular. "And who will go for us?" That's plural. Because he is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, 26, "Let us make man in our image." You see, when Scripture is that standard of life, we have all that we need to answer those things that are false. As we think about this, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove in our text this morning. And every believer receives the Holy Spirit when they trust Christ as Savior, but not every believer allows the Holy Spirit to take control. Who's in charge? And as we think about this in the life, the journey of Jesus, just notice that revelation is so there. Now, there have been many times I've told people when they ask about baptism, and we try to prepare for that, I often say, when you follow the Lord obediently and in full surrender, if there's something hidden, something that you can't tell anybody about, something that you wish you could be free of, something that you need God alone to touch, speak to Him when you go into the tank. And you've seen it as I've seen it. Sometimes people, as they're baptized, come up out of the water and go, "Hallelujah! Sorry, I got Pentecostal on you twice today. And the DS is here. Come on." You see, there is so much more to this obedience and following Him in His Word. Fourthly and lastly this morning, in our text in verse 17, we see the result of baptism. Just look and listen to that verse. Suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What is it that you would love to hear God say to you this morning? What is it that I would love to have Him say? "You are my beloved child, and in you I am well pleased." Oh, there have been so many times in my life where I could just look up and say, "Lord, I did something that was not pleasing to you. It's not even pleasing to me, Father." But you look at the result of the baptism here, and you see, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God is glorified as we obey Him, as we surrender to Him. He is pleased with that obedience, that surrender. Is my Father pleased with me? Now, I grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And Pastor Shea, stick your fingers in your ears for a minute. There's no musical instruments allowed. And it was very strict. And I remember calling my father to say, "Dad, I'm going to be baptized by immersion." And I expected a blast down the phone, because they had, as parents, baptized me as a child. But instead, my father said, "John, I'm proud of you. You're doing the right thing. You follow God the way He leads you." And you know, I found the tears rolling down my cheeks, because my dad realized that I was just making Jesus number one. Oh, we worry and fret about so many things, but when you think about what pleases the Father, our obedience and surrender is top of the list, isn't it? Is He pleased? Oh, I love your heritage. You know, it's kind of interesting as an old guy to have a wonderful congregation to minister to. And I love you so much. You are so amazing. You bless Roberta and I day by day and week by week. But my love for you also causes me as shepherd to say, oh, if there's anything that stands in the way, what an opportunity this morning as we launch into a new fall of things with the Lord Jesus, just to say, Lord, I want to do what's pleasing to you. Help me by your Spirit to remove the obstacles. Sometimes we're afraid if we give everything to God, what's left for us? But that's a place when we give everything to him where we find real peace. That's the place where we find real fulfillment. That's the place where we find the answers that we longed for and wished for. And so I want to encourage you this morning. As we begin the journey with Jesus, he began it in that step of surrender and obedience. And we really need to do the same. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, you'll find these words at the end of the verse. He who does the will of God abides forever. And if we know Christ as Savior, it's his will that we follow him and that we obey his word. And so let me just conclude this morning by asking that question one last time. Is my Father pleased with me? Gracious God, thank you for the quiet stillness in the sanctuary this morning. Thank you for your love for each one who is here. And Father, if there are some who are here this morning and they've never experienced the living God, the true amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you touch that heart this morning and help us just to respond to you. There are many of us, Lord, who have known you for a long time, and yet there are things that we hold back. And so this morning, Lord, we see right from his baptism, Jesus holds nothing back. He came to do your will and to fulfill your plan. So help us this morning just to surrender to you. As we're at the place of prayer, I want to just mention in a moment when we close the service, we'll be here to pray with you and for you. But before I conclude this prayer, I want to just ask, if you have a need this morning, slip up your hand. I want to pray for you as we conclude. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you know our needs. And you understand the challenges of our lives. And just as we have looked at Jesus this morning, we want to follow you to the fullest of our capacity and ability. And so we come as your people, surrendered in prayer, and asking that you would meet the needs, and that you would help us to follow you in obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen.